Today, I'm continuing our series of Galatians, which is going to carry us all the way to December. And so just hang in there with me for all of October. I don't know, how many have ever taken like 3 months to read one book of the Bible? Wow, you're slow readers. I mean, and that's what we're doing. We're taking time to really dig a little deeper. Honestly, we could dig a little deeper and take longer with it, but I want to make sure that we're doing due diligence with it and doing teaching, but also not for too long. We are in the last part of chapter 3, heading into chapter 4. Today, I've kind of titled it Adopted for Life. Do you know you've been adopted for life? Eternal life. And we're going to be looking at Galatians 3 through 4, but this is part 7 already. If you've missed some of them, you can go online and catch up. Throughout this study, we've spent a lot of time talking about the point that we're made right with God through Jesus Christ, not anything we've done. The theological shorthand for this would be simply, we are justified by grace through faith alone. Everybody say that with me. We are justified, what? By grace. Through faith. It's not our works. It's through faith that he offers grace. Today, this morning, I want to look at something that is incredibly wonderful because of the justification. We are going to look at what's called the adoption in Christ. Did you know that children who are adopted are chosen? And many times children have been through some incredibly rough things in their lives. And amazingly, the adopted parents, understanding all the baggage that comes with those children, they still choose to love those children. In fact, we have several adopted children in our church, and we have several adoptive parents. In fact, our children's pastor, Pastor Nate, his wife, Kim, is adopted. And you need to know that adopted children are never, ever second-class children. Never. Instead, if you are adopted, then you are incredibly privileged and blessed today. Now imagine, though, for a moment, you're going to be the one planning on adopting a child. And you get to the meeting with the social worker, and it's the very last stage of the process. And then you're told that the child you're about to adopt has been in and out of psychotherapy for many, many years. Okay. And then you're told that he or she likes to burn things. And then you're told they are fascinated with skinning animals alive. Then the social worker continues and tells you about the child's history. Well, the father, the grandfather, the great-grandfather, and the great-great-grandfather all had histories of violence. In fact, one of them was a serial killer. Now, just for a moment, would that possibly make you want to rethink for a moment if you wanted to adopt the child? But if you went ahead and adopted them, would you might be a little nervous when they're playing with other children? Or when they're sitting at the table with a knife? Would you wonder? Yet, you see the picture I'm talking about, but church, did you know we are that troubled child? We're the ones that have all that baggage. But God saw all of our imperfections. He saw all of our past. And he knew of all the problems. He knows the history of where you came from, and yet God chooses us to be his own if we want to be his child. It's an amazing gift we have been given. And in Galatians 3, 23 through chapter 4, verse 7, Paul is using two illustrations to help us understand two things. The purpose of God's law. But he's driving home an incredible, wonderful point that we are children of God. And church, you need to understand, we tend to be guilty of living beneath the privilege that has been given to us as children of God. Here's the first illustration of Galatians 3, verse 23. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through what? You need to keep hearing that word. And now that way of what? Faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, who do you belong to? And what's that word, belong? Belong to Christ, part of. You are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Father, as we walk through this word once again, I just pray, enlighten our hearts. Holy Spirit, bring understanding and let us live like you've called us to. Amen. The first illustration that Paul uses here is that of a guardian or a parent-like figure in our lives. And their job is to safeguard the child. That's their role. They set up boundaries. They reinforce those boundaries, and they do it with appropriate discipline or rewards. And the purpose of these guidelines is to prepare the child for a healthy and productive life. In fact, for that adulthood that they'll reach one day. And then when that child reaches that stage of adulthood, the role of the parent or the guardian changes. Now, the child may still ask for advice, but the role is different after they grow up. Paul says that God's law is like that. His purpose is to teach us what a holy God is, or how holy he is, and how to live a God-honoring life, and what that is supposed to look like. In fact, the law is actually designed to stir us and to make us recognize our need for forgiveness and our need for this new life that God is going to offer to anyone who would believe. You see, when we became followers of Christ, we believed in him, we reached adulthood. Now, that doesn't mean that God's law ended in our life, but our relationship to the law changed. Before our belief in Christ, the law could only condemn us. But now, as believers, we turn to the law for guidance. We look to the law so we can know God more fully. We don't look to the law as if it's a checklist that needs to be completed so we can get our allowance. Instead, the law now is the foundation on which we're going to build our new life in Jesus. Paul goes on with a second illustration in chapter 4, verse 1. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. And when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now, you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. You're an heir to everything that God has. Church, did you know it's a privilege to be named an heir of an estate? It could be something small. It could be something big. But whatever you're given is something you did not deserve. It was a gift. And it means you were remembered. You were considered to be someone special. But to manage the estate, there's usually a trustee assigned. And if the person receiving the inheritance is very young, then it's the trustee's job to protect that heir until they are deemed old enough, listen, to grasp the responsibilities of what was left to them. Church, God gave us the law to prepare us for the responsibilities of being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. It was the law that served as our trustee, holding us accountable, showing us how we're supposed to live. It was the law that introduced us to the holiness of God. The law is good. The law was designed to teach us how to live and how to help us mature spiritually. Originally, it was given to the Israelites to begin to prepare them for the freedom that would one day be theirs through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But here's the incredible concept. Church, we are children of God. Children of God, adopted for life, eternal life. As you read through the Bible, you will see that we've been given peace with God. We've been given access to God. In fact, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we're going to reign with Him. Now, I'm not sure what all that exactly means, but if it's reigning with the King of all kings, that's got to be something special. But how do we know? How do we know that we're adopted as His children? Well, Paul gives two proofs that we are God's children. The first proof is this: God has given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When we received God's salvation of eternal life through Jesus Christ, we were given the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. The difficulty for us to really know this is this. We cannot see the Holy Spirit. So, well, He's Spirit. So, how do we know we really have Him? The Bible gives us a few evidences so that we can know the Holy Spirit lives in us. Number one, we have a new sense of assurance with God. We sense it when we worship, when you come in this place. And I know when we begin to worship, and I know many have walked in and like, I just felt something. I just sensed the presence of God. And that's the Holy Spirit within us. You might feel that your load is lightened today, or that you just feel more alive. Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. It's the Spirit who testifies to our status of being a child of God. And we worship God because of everything He's done. Romans 8:16 says, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to what? Affirm that we are God's children. Second evidence, the Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes to the truth. John 14, Jesus is speaking to the disciples before He goes away, and He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Let me help you understand advocate for just a moment. We have an advocate for us before the Father. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our mediator on behalf of us to the Father. But Jesus said, when I go away, the Father is going to send an advocate on His behalf. The Holy Spirit. So we could know Him better. He goes on, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And then in verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. The Holy Spirit's there to enlighten. And you're like, I don't know if I remember that. The Holy Spirit helps bring it to remembrance. Church, what you couldn't see before because we were blinded by sin, you now begin to see by the help of the Holy Spirit. As a believer, you begin to understand what the Word of God says. The truth that we didn't understand before now begins to make sense. How many of you have ever read the Bible and it was a little bit dry? Anybody? Yeah? I have. That rest of you, man, are just so godly. That is incredible. I'm so glad to get to pastor you. But have you ever read something that just didn't make sense? You know what I'm talking about. And then you read it again at some point, and it comes to life. Did you know that's the Holy Spirit? You think, oh, no, that was me. I began to make sense of it all. No, you didn't. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals and awakens the Word. And as a believer with the Holy Spirit in you, you will find that the Bible more frequently will come alive. And now you'll get it. You'll understand the Word. It'll make sense. And it's all because of the Holy Spirit living in us. A third evidence, we will see God-like character traits begin to develop in our life. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to read more about the fruit of the Spirit when we get to Galatians 5. But church, we ought to survey our lives every once in a while. We should see if we're becoming more Christ-like, having more patience, having more love, being more kind, acting with more self-control. And it's all because the Holy Spirit is developing that fruit in our life. A fourth work of the Holy Spirit is we are used by God in unique ways. The Bible calls this spiritual gifts. It's found in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Church, the Holy Spirit can give us the ability to do things that make an eternal difference. He may give us some insight or a burden to pray for people or the ability to even explain complicated truth in ways people can understand. God, through His Holy Spirit, could use you to bring healing or to speak a word of faith or hope to somebody. The Holy Spirit makes a huge difference in our lives. A fifth evidence, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. In Romans 8, Paul says, we're told this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Oh, God, you ever been there? I don't know what to say. I don't know if I'm... Yeah. But if you'll just keep going and don't try to fight for the words and let the Holy Spirit begin to just groan through you, He knows how to call because He's the advocate given to us to aid us. In fact, the Holy Spirit will help us pray, and He sends up the right prayers, and He can even do it through a prayer language that He gives us that we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A sixth evidence, we have God's presence always through the Holy Spirit. Jesus told His disciples, it's good if I go away. And the reason? Because then the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be with everyone all the time. And we will know that we are children of God. Wow. A second proof that we're God's children is this. There'll be a new sense of intimacy with God that causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. I know that not everybody grew up with maybe the proper image of what a father should be. But God is the proper image of what it's supposed to be. He's a good, good father. And we become so intimate in our relationship with him that we actually say, Daddy God. Abba. If you've ever heard the language, and if you ever go to Israel, you may hear a little kid, Abba! Abba! Calling out, Daddy. And you can have that kind of relationship. There's only six people in this world who can truly call me dad. And those six are my children. And did you know that they have unparalleled access to me as their dad? My children can call me and I'll respond. And it's because of our relationship. Did you know that's the kind of relationship and the benefit that you and I can enjoy with the Heavenly Father? He's our dad. And we can come to him anytime. And you don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to go through some church leader. You have the privilege of going directly to him. He has given you access to the throne of grace. It's sad, though, because so many people still struggle. Even though they believe in Jesus, they struggle to understand the access that you have to the Father. Struggle to begin to think, how can I be an heir to God Almighty? How can I be a child of God? How can I be a child of the King? And somehow in our minds, we battle the thought, how can I be a joint heir with the Savior of the world? How can I really be a child of God? Well, let me take you back to chapter 3 again. And I'm going to read it out of the New International Version this time. Listen to it again. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. So many weeks I've been talking to you. It's not works. It's not something you're going to achieve. It's by faith. You are a child of God. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Church, this gospel that we preach is without discrimination. In a world that we live in that is captured by labels and races and descriptions, the Lord tosses every one of them aside. The Lord does not relate to people on the basis of ethnic origin or citizenship or socioeconomic position or where you're employed or whether you're a male or a female. The Lord does not look at our past and he decides, well, that's the way that was. This is the way they're going to be. No, he doesn't. He doesn't look at our failures and determine your status based on your failures. He doesn't relate to us on any of those issues. God only looks at your heart. That's it. And where your faith is placed, his only concern is whether or not you have put your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who alone can save you. Paul says, all of you were baptized into Christ, and therefore you are beneficiaries of the estate. No matter where you've been, what you've done, or how you people have viewed you, If you put your hope and your trust and your faith in Jesus, it's like you've taken off the old self and you put on the new clothes of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Church, because of Jesus, none of us are who we used to be. Praise God for that. This is incredible news, and it needs to change your perspective. It should change the way we look at life, and it should change the way we look at each other. In fact, we spend too much of our time living beneath the privileged position that we've been given. Like the Galatians, we are given this great inheritance, but far too many people do not understand what they've been given. And then people abandon it. They walk away from it. They leave it. And for some reason, they decide to go back on the streets and live like an orphan. If you do that, you're going to miss out on the greatest inheritance that you could ever receive. Because by faith, we become children of the King. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And if we would live like that, it would transform the world around us. If we could only look at a person's heart rather than the car they drive or the house they live in, imagine what would happen if we saw each other the way God does, as people who are fearfully and wonderfully made in His image. Imagine seeing the potential and the treasure and the value that God sees in people. Church, it's not only time to see ourselves differently, we need to see those around us differently. In fact, you must see that others are worth the time and the effort it takes to tell them about Jesus. It's worth it. It's worth the time to let them know that they can have an inheritance for the taking if they would only have faith in what Jesus accomplished for them. Church, we have the privilege of calling on the King of Kings any time we want. Many of you in worship this morning, probably as you were worshiping, you're just like, Lord, I've got needs. We sang songs about when He walks into the room. And everything begins to change. And it should. Because it brings an awareness again of who we are. It's time we got excited about our inheritance. Do you know heaven is going to be an incredible place? No more tears. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more hurts. No more orphans. It'll be perfect. And we'll finally know what it is to be fulfilled in our life, a place of peace and unity and truth and genuine relationships. Why? Because we, by faith, have been adopted for life. If we could only understand now that we are His ambassadors here on earth as His children. If we could only understand that we are really part of His family. And if you knew that, you would live with a deeper confidence and a greater joy and a more full sense of satisfaction in your life. In fact, you'd probably so much so you would want to tell everybody around you about it. And you should. Worship team, would you come? I cannot reveal to you how great this inheritance is. This morning I've read Scripture, and if you by faith have accepted Jesus, you are a child of God. A child. And I'm not talking about a child that, in the sense of our weakness of our minds and our wisdom, but the relationship that we have. I know there's beliefs and doctrines out there that think one day we're going to be gods. They're wrong. But I'm a child of God. And I'm an heir of the full estate. I'm an heir to the promise that he's given. Jesus gave a promise also that if I go away, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Why? He's our brother. I know you're going, well, you're just kind of lightly talking about God and deity. Church, we're children now. And as children, that's why we go back now and look at the law and we're saying, wait a minute, it's good because it helps me understand my Father. I don't, by the way, remember when Paul said, if we started in the Spirit, are we going to try to keep doing this with the flesh? No. If I started in the Spirit, then I'm going to finish in the Spirit. And he says he's put his Spirit in our hearts. And as we keep walking through this, I'm going to go ahead and forewarn you. The Holy Spirit, if you'll let him, he's going to talk to you more and more. Because he wants you to look like a child more and more. Not that you are in and out of parent or childhood relationship, but as his child, there are disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines. You say, well, I thought I'm just saved and it's all good. It is. It's all good as we get to know the one who is good. Why? Because so many people take this gospel and they're like, well, it's for me to get to heaven. No, it's for you to recognize you are a child of the King and to begin to act like him so everybody else who sees you wants to know the Father also. Somehow we've gotten, well, I'm just going to make it by the skin of my teeth. I hope I'm good enough. And we get lost in the law instead of what the law was to work in me so I'll know him and look like him so others can see what he looks like and how good he is. Last night there was not an injury of accident, but someone ran off the road in front of our house last night into the ditch. I went out. My son saw it, called me out, and went out there. And a young man, young woman, nobody injured, got out of the car. We're talking about what happened and this and that. Time kind of went on. And finally, in this conversation, I said something. I said, well, I'm a pastor. And she looked at me, and this young lady in that car wreck went, I knew something. She said, I sensed a presence. Church, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not trying to glow or anything. I'm just trying to look like the Father. My son, he saw what they were like when they first, he said, when I showed up, it brought a calming presence to that situation. I didn't get to see that fully. Church, I'm not saying me. I'm here in Christ. And a child of the King showed up at the right time last night to help this young couple walk through their situation. What does God want to do with you? Because I'm no different than you. You're a child of the King. And I'm challenging us to step up and understand who we really are and what we're called to. I can't reveal it, but if you'll ask the Holy Spirit to really help you get it, he will. We're going to talk more about this Holy Spirit because I can't live this life without his guidance. He's the advocate to help me know the Father better. And he reveals the Word. He reveals where I'm weak, and he convicts me so that I'll change. Church, I can only challenge you, but I have two altar calls today. One is, if you do not know the Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for us, who also rose again, this morning by simple faith, you can invite him to be Lord of your life. You put your faith in him and you confess you're Lord of my life, and you believe in your heart, he died and rose again, you're saved. It's that simple. That's salvation. And I'm going to pray that with you in a moment. My second is this. There may be many of you who do not or have not really understood who you are in Christ. And I'm asking you today not to rededicate for salvation, but to rededicate as an understanding that you are a child of God. You say, well, I know I've been saved, but do you really know who you are? Do you really know what is at your fingertips? Do you understand when you talk to God? Do you know what his word says? When you talk to him, he hears you and he answers. That's the relationship. But we forget about it and we get lost in religion instead of relationship. I'm asking you, come back and know who you are and begin to walk it. Would you bow your heads? If there's any in the room this morning, balcony or main floor, and you need to accept Jesus and make him Lord of your life because you need eternal life. Without it, there is a hell, but with it, there is a heaven. And this morning, you can accept by faith the grace that is offered and put your faith in Jesus today. If that's you in the room, would you just slip your hand up and you can slip it right back down? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I'm just glancing around, looking in. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to pray, but my second call this morning, for those of you who've really not understood who you are, I'm not asking you to rededicate for salvation, but I'm asking you to say, I'm going to dedicate my life to really be a child of God. If that's you this morning, would you make that commitment by simply lifting up your hand and say, that's what I want. That's what I'm going to live for. That's what I desire. Yeah, many, many hands. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, this morning, with our heads bowed, it is in humility that we come. We are sinners, but there is a Savior. And this morning, for those who are calling upon you for salvation, I pray simply that they will pray in their heart right now. Lord, even with their mouth, they will say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Lord, help them by faith believe, yes, you died on a cross and you rose again. And today, because of that simple faith, they are saved. Help them know that. Help them make that confession and that belief today, right now. Right now, just pray that, believe that, make that confession. Say, you're master, you're Lord. Amen. And Lord, for those in this room, many of us may have never really fully understood we are children of God. Lord, help us understand the access that we have to you, that Lord, that relationship is so intimate that we can call you daddy. Lord, so hard for us because the concept of a God is so far above who we are. But Lord, you have given us everything we need for righteousness and for holiness. And the Holy Spirit has been placed in us. Holy Spirit, would you begin to reveal in this place to every heart who they are in Jesus Christ and who they are in relationship to God Almighty. We're children, Lord. And Lord, I pray you'll help us live that way. And when we hear the Holy Spirit speaking, we will respond. In Jesus' name. And if you're in agreement with that today, would you say amen? Amen. Would you stand as we close? Would you simply lift this song? We're about to exit. We're all about to go different ways. But did you know the Holy Spirit's going to go with you? He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to direct you. And I want you to go with worship on your heart, because the Holy Spirit's there to glorify Jesus. And you need to glorify him not in the way, just the way you live, but also with your mouth. And let songs rise up. And let him be praised all week long. Amen? That's why I tell you, have a Jesus-filled week.